Well, good evening, fellow saints. Trust that each one is enjoying the relationship of the Lord and New Year. We are continuing our study in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 9. I trust that everyone can hear me. That I'm transmitting okay. Thanks. I'm glad to hear that that's the case. Thanks, Ron, for that reply. And Barney, thanks for your reply. I trust if you two can hear, the rest of them can, so I won't need more replies. So without ado, I'm going to go ahead and say a quick prayer, and then we will get into our lesson tonight on 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 9. So our Heavenly God and Father, we do come into your presence one more time. We do thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your grace, and your kindness and goodness to us. We ask that you would help us and that you would help me as the teacher and help the students to be able to glean out of this lesson those things that you would have for each of us as we try to live lives that are pleasing unto you. We ask that we would have a good understanding and be able to apply these lessons in our spiritual life so that we might be able to share your truth with others. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ, for his sake. Amen. So this starts out in 2 Timothy 2:9 where it says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." And as I began to put this lesson together, I realized that, you know, it's said of Paul that we are to be followers together of him, and we're to follow him as he followed after the Lord. But I think there are some areas of his life, such as being the tent maker, that he was not thinking about or referring to, but rather it was his spiritual life and the life that he chose to live for Christ. That's the area where he truly wants us to follow. And when it says he suffered trouble, I think it also has the idea of suffering hardship. And we know that, in fact, that he wasn't cast into prison for any particular thing that he had done, any law, any local law or any Jewish law that he had broken. But they wanted to silence him. And they wanted to even go so far as to take his life. And Paul was willing to do that, to give his life. But I believe that he also knew and understood in Philippians that the Lord really preferred that he lived, and that he lived a life that was pleasing unto the Father. And he had a commitment. He had a dispensation. He had a message that was different than anyone else had been teaching. And so as a result of that, he was willing to suffer trouble, suffer hardship, suffer some misunderstanding of what others thought of him personally and his life in general. He had started out as someone who willing to persecute Christians, and he was having them cast into prison, and he was even going so far as to desire that some Christians would be killed. And he was the one individual that was recorded in Acts was Stephen. And when he was at Stephen's stoning, the Holy Spirit, I think, just kind of put him under conviction, I guess is the best way to put it, where he no longer felt like he was doing the Lord's will when he was involved with that particular saint, and that he began to maybe perhaps question some of his work that he was trying to accomplish. I believe he was under the impression that he was doing the Lord's will until that happened. I believe that it ended up changing the way he looked at things and thought about things. And so as a result of that, he was willing to be handcuffed or bound with chains and be cast into prison. We know that some good things came out of that. We know that he was able to have time to write letters, epistles to other saints. And we also know that there were others that were allowed to come in and see him. And the ability to be able to do that, to have that kind of freedom, was certainly something that the Lord had worked out for him. And so I think as a result of that, things that happened, the way they happened, I think he was willing to suffer under those circumstances, to be involved with the Lord's ministry, but in a different way, in a way in which he didn't have personal freedom, but he had freedom to share the truth. And so think of all those things when I think about him suffering trouble or suffering hardship. Just the fact that he was misunderstood by so many and accused of doing some things that he shouldn't have were in and of itself something that he had to kind of live with and suffer through, and not feel bitter or not feel like it wasn't fair. That's the term I hear so much lately, that people say that isn't fair, whatever's happening to us, or in this case, in even with Paul, it's something, a human emotion he certainly could have felt, but he never expresses that. So I think it's quite the opposite. I think he actually was looking forward to opportunities to share the truth, no matter where it was, no matter who it was to. And I think in that area, that's an area where I think the Lord would have us follow that pattern, the pattern that Paul established as a spiritual leader. So we need to, you know, remind ourselves from time to time that the battle that we're in is spiritual, and that this we need help in from time to time in fighting the battles that come our way, either through other individuals or through Satan himself. Wherever these attacks come from, the Lord says we won't have to go through these things alone, and that they're worthwhile, that we should take the attitude that Paul had, that it was worthwhile to go through these things and to live with them. The other thing I wanted to bring out was just the idea of what it means to endure hardness. I think or endure afflictions. And I think the fact that he I think he was dwelling in his own hired house in one of these imprisonments, but they still, the not having the ability to be able to move and to go to some of the places. Paul was someone who traveled a lot, and to have all that taken away from him and be restricted to one location was certainly different, and I think something that the Lord had to give him a sense of peace and a comfort that you're right where I want you to be. You're right. So sometimes I think by application we sometimes think we ought to be someplace else ministering to the Lord. And I think it's in reality there's a peace to knowing that we are where we're supposed to be, and we are doing the ministry that the Lord has given each of us. And so I wanted to look at another reference. Go back to verse 3. It talks about a similar set of circumstances. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, Thou therefore endure hardness. And so this hardness is that same word that's trouble in the other verse. And he says, suffer or endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so, as we said before, previous letter, he understood what it took to be a good soldier. He understood the sacrifices that were necessary, and he was willing to do that. And if we would read through these verses again, which we won't tonight, but if we would, we would see that he is referring to that, to the soldier, and then to a farmer, and then finally to an athlete. An athlete who is willing to do whatever it takes to win the prize. I wanted to go back just for a little bit of reference and go back to Acts chapter 22. There's two places. I'm not going to read both of these tonight, but there was two places that talk about Paul's, I think, spiritual life, and lay him out pretty clearly about how his, what his attitude was, what his desire was, and how he was willing to do whatever it took to get the truth out. And I think sometimes we are not that serious about getting out the truth or putting the emphasis that we need to on that goal. So he starts out in Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Men and brethren and fathers, hear you my defense now unto you. And when they hear that he spake in Hebrew, in the Hebrew tongue, to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, and he's referring to, talking to, mainly to Jews. The thing I think that what's so interesting about is the Lord took this man who was a Jew and who understood the Jewish law, and said he was the most loyal Pharisees, and that he tried to keep everything about that religion possible, and yet he is our apostle. We are Gentiles. We are the nations. We're not Jews, and we are members of his body. This man, Paul, is our apostle. He is our commissioned one, our sent one, who's been sent to us, sent to the Jew first, as we see here, but also sent to us. So we should not only be satisfied, but we should be that we have such a saint to be our apostle, our commissioned one. So he says in verse 2, when they heard that, he spake in Hebrew tongue to them that kept the more silent, and he saith. So in other words, they were impressed, deeply impressed, that he was able to speak that language so fluently, so clearly. He says in verse 3, and I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus. And the reason I want to read this and account for this is when I said earlier that he said we're to follow him. Well, it doesn't mean that we should become Jews, and it doesn't mean that we should have been born in a city over in that area. This is just showing us the qualifications he had to the Jews, and it was necessary for him to be this type of person in order for them to be willing to follow him. I'm suggesting that that's not the case with us, that we don't have to have this kind of verification or documentation to impress us that we should follow Paul. I think the scriptures clearly say that he is our apostle, and that we should follow him. So he says, a city in Caesarea yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel would be like one of the top educators, one of the top religious people that he could have. And most of us, when we want to learn things, we want to have the very best instructor that we can. This man fit that bill. And he says, he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God. And I believe in everything that Paul did, he was zealous. I think that was his personality, to be zealous, to be one who was serious about what he believed, and he diligently sought after that. So he was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I think this is probably one area where he probably had some regret later on, that he had done some of this imprisoning and that type of thing. But I believe he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints. So I think this comes into play when he admits that he did persecute and did even cast into prison. And as I said earlier, he was even to Stephen's death. And so he was casting his lot with that and thinking he was pleasing the Lord with it. He says in verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. I suppose that there's Jews that were hearing this, maybe type of background. But I for one just think it was a lack of clear understanding about what he should the message that he was going to hear later is changing that. He's no longer claiming after he becomes a body member, he's no more holding what he had done as a virtue. He says in verse 5, and also the high priest doeth hear me witness in all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. So again, this is actually Saul of Tarsus before he goes through the name change, but it is Paul who was doing these things. And he says, and it came to pass that I made my journey and came nigh unto Damascus about noon. Suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. This was certainly news that he had not expected to hear, and it changed his life completely. And he says, and I answered, Whom art thou, Lord? And he said to me, Jesus persecutest, and they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him. The men that were with him didn't hear this message. He doesn't have anyone else to verify what the Lord had told him. And yet, as we see when we read a few more verses down, he does get a verification from another person. And it confirms to him that this was real. It wasn't a vision or wasn't something that happened, that it wasn't confirmed later by another. And he says in verse 10, and I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And another thing I'm not suggesting that any of us will see a vision like this, or any of us will hear from the Lord in such a matter, similar manner in which in which Paul did, or Saul of Tarsus did. But I read it. I believe these words are true. I believe the account that was given, I believe what Paul says is true, and that these things did happen to him, and it did change his attitude. And it certainly changes my attitude about Paul after he goes through the name change, and know that he's on the right page now, that he's pleasing the Lord now. After this takes place, because he says, "What would you have me to do?" The Lord's going to tell him what he should do, and he does it. And that's the kind of faith that I want to have. That if I hear the truth, I want to be able to follow after the Lord, whatever those instructions are. So he says in verse 11, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me." So immediately now he's had a physical change where he's blind now. And I think this gives him a great deal of time to think about what has just happened. And I think he has to depend on others now to see this thing through. And he does get his sight restored, which certainly helps him to be able to see where he's going and that type of thing. But he says, "With me I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law." So this is going to be that human witness that's going to testify in Paul's behalf. And he says, "One Ananias." And by the way, I don't think Ananias, when he heard this from the Lord originally, that he was real keen to go talk to this man, because he knew his past, he knew his history. But we see that the Lord knew what he was doing, and he knew that Paul would have confidence in this man and what he had to say. So it says, "Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him." I thought this was interesting that he uses that expression, "the same hour." Perhaps this didn't happen instantaneously. Perhaps it did take an hour. Or maybe this is just a figure of speech stating that it came rather quickly. But at any rate, he says, "I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." That's quite a testimony for Paul to hear. And he says in verse 15, "For thou shalt be his witness to all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It's another thing I'm not suggesting that the Lord would have us to do, is follow Paul in his manner. The instructions he was given was to go and to do that, to arise and be baptized, and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There are some areas that Paul did that we wouldn't be asked to repeat. We are complete in him and have no need of doing this. But Paul did. Paul had to obey what the Lord said. 17 says, "And it came to pass that Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me." I think that's interesting if you just think about what Paul has just heard and seen. Now the first thing he is going to be explained to him is people aren't going to receive this. They're not going to respond in a positive way to this message. So it says in 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence into the Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. I suppose after he admitted that he had, you know, cast some of these people into prison and that, perhaps that was something more that persuaded them, this guy's not even worthy to be on the face of the earth. But I can imagine the feelings that, you know, the human feelings that Paul may have had after this was said, and how it was received. And, you know, the only thing it really verifies to me is that the world doesn't understand these spiritual truths as we think about our apostle, as we think about the one that we should follow after as he followed after the Lord. 24 says, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and made that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And then we go see Paul had Saul had a dual citizenship, not only a Jew and following the rules of the Pharisees, but he was also born a Roman. So one of his parents, I'd have to assume it was his father, was a Roman, and as a result of that, he had all the privileges and rights that the Romans had. So I'm not going to bother to read this, but by this having this dual citizenship, he is given rights now, and the Romans are actually going to protect him against the Jews that want to kill him. And isn't it marvelous how the Lord can work things out when he has a servant that he wants to use, how he can prepare him in every aspect of his life in order to the Lord can use him and can benefit from some of the physical things that have happened. But I think that's probably far enough to read that account. You're certainly free to read that one. Then also the one, chapter 26. I read both of those, and it just seemed like it emphasized to me yet again how some of the physical things that Paul did, things in the flesh, how they confirmed to him the spiritual truths, why he was willing to live a life that was, we might say, was uncomfortable, or one that was unpleasant. You know, he's not living in a plush when he's traveling, and even when he did travel to places, he also was a tent maker, so he didn't have all of his expenses paid everywhere he went. He wasn't held up as a someone who was worthy of a lot of praise, and so it's things like that that make it even more real when I think about him saying it's worth it. I'm telling you all, it's worth it. It's worth it to live for the Lord, to follow directions, and he's worthy. He's worthy to follow. And he does work things out in a way that is maybe the world doesn't see or acknowledge it or understand it, but it's a life worth living as the Lord has laid it out there for him and really for us too. I'm not suggesting we're going to have to go through the same things that Paul did. I don't know that it's necessary for us to suffer in the same manner. I think we can read us and believe that it happened just the way he said it, and that it changed his life in order that it might change our lives. So Paul was willing to be incarcerated for the Lord. The last part of the verse, it says, Paul states that the scriptures are not bound or binded up. And that, all in all, is the goal. You know, whether Paul's put into prison and not being able to speak for himself, not being able to have opportunities to travel and to share the truth. But he knows, you know, I think he gets response back from others that the word that he has written and the life that he has shared, has that truth has gotten out, and it has helped others to be willing to serve. So he was bound with chains or shackles, and these are certainly not something that that you or I would seek after. That the fact that to be imprisoned and to be someone else's mercy is certainly something that we would seek after. And I'm not even suggesting Paul would want that for us. I don't think he would. But I'm just stating that these things weren't a deterrent. They weren't so painful or so upsetting or so I can't think of the exact word, but just unpleasant, that he wouldn't go through it. It's not a state that we should seek for, not pleasant circumstances. And yet, Paul was willing to do it, but I think the Lord asked him to do it. So he was willing to do it when he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord told him, you know, you'll be able to have opportunities to speak, but I think he also realized there were going to be some unpleasant things happen also. So Paul's thought of by others as a malefactor. Probably not other Christians, perhaps, but just people of the world, certain people of that religion that he had belonged to, the Pharisees, they certainly misunderstood who he was, what he was trying to do. As a matter of fact, there was at least 40 men that had made a vow to not eat or drink anything until they killed him. And I think that's a lot of hate and a lot of resolve to make such a vow, that they would be willing to do that. So Paul is thought of by others as a malefactor or someone who deserves to be in prison. And I have to say, you know, the politics of the day probably had something to do with that too, and there was probably some people that just would rather not have Paul around. You know, I think he was somebody who was unpleasant to him. So let's go back to 2 Timothy now. I do and read that chapter 26. I don't want to do it for the time, but it has a lot of interesting things to state about Paul's witness, Paul's testimony, and it's all summed up there just in a very, very few verses. His whole spiritual life, I think, is laid out there in a very concise way. And it just helps me to understand him better, and to know that the Lord, why the Lord chose him, how he was such a willing and zealous person to want to live and live for the Lord and do whatever the Lord asked him to do. So now we're going to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 10. So a lot of these things that I just read have to do with this. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And I thought, well, what better way to see what he had been enduring, just by going back and read these couple places in the Acts, explaining some of the circumstances that he had resolved to get the truth out. So he did it for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And I think the salvation he's referring to is the salvation of the mystery, the one body. the hope of dwelling in the heaven far above all heavens, at the in a rightful place where the Lord would have us to be a witness and a testimony there. I think it's a special hope, a special calling. When he talks about this eternal glory, referring to that glory that the Lord wants to share with us as body members. He says in verse 11, let's see if I got any other note on that. I guess I do want to look at Philippians 3:12 before I leave that verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained. He's, in the verse prior to that, he was talking about the resurrection, the out-resurrection from among the dead. He says, and not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect. In other words, that hasn't happened to him yet. But I follow after, if I may be apprehended, if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, and if anything you be of God, shall reveal even this unto you. This particular promise that he's making here, I think someone has to be willing to seek that truth in order for the Lord to reveal it. I just think it's one of those things where Paul was not going to be overly concerned with those who got it or didn't get it. He was leaving that in God's hands. And I firmly believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. So I think if you want to know and understand more about this truth, then ask God to reveal it to you. Verse 16, it says, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, and brethren, be followers together in me, and mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. He says in 18, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So just a warning, like I think the book of Colossians is a book of warning. Beware that not everybody who appears to be with us, there's some, I don't know how many, but there's some that he says, they don't take this serious, so don't follow it. He says, whose end is destruction, who's in verse 19, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. It's the things that they're not heavenly. They're obviously not heavenly. They're earthly. And so it's not as we look at them and say, well, that's a sin or this is a sin. It's not so much that way. It's an attitude about having your affections not set on things above, but rather things of this earth. And so he warns us plainly, clearly, that we shouldn't follow that path, but rather we should keep our eyes focused on Christ. So another place I wanted to look was back in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "Be thou, O man of God, but God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." It says in verse 13, "I give thee charge in the sight of God." And of course, he's talking to Timothy here mainly. But he says, "I give thee charge in the sight of God, quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." And so, you know, he's giving those instructions to Timothy to carry on or to follow after. I think Paul can see or understand that his ministry is getting to be coming to an end. It's going to be a short while before his hope is, or his life at least, is going to expire, and he'll be asleep in Christ. So as a result, he wants to pass his truth on to someone else, and to those who are still alive. So now let's look at 2 Timothy. Not sure where the time got off, but it seems like this. So I think I'll probably... This is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. I'll probably just quit here just because I'm out of time. 2 Timothy... I say chapter 2. Chapter 2. It was enough verses in chapter 1. So he says, I'm going to read 21. Sorry, Tony. I want to start in 21. He says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet, or qualified for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes." So finally, and I'll close with this verse, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, in apt to teach, patient." So we will stop with that, and then next time we get together, if the Lord wills, I will start in verse 11. And thank you all for listening. I trust the Lord blessed His Word and blessed us for. And I trust the Lord will apply these truths to each of our hearts in a way that we might not sin against Him. So with that, I'll open up the mic.